Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, I ask that that you fill this place with your Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would renew us, and that you would lead us, and that in doing so, your name is glorified. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. So we are, maybe we haven't really talked about this before. I think we haven't. We are in the middle of a sermon series. I didn't realize it. We're just doing the lectionary. We're just following Luke, just following it right along. And yet, boom, I just noticed a little while ago, this is a series. It's almost as if this guy knew what he was doing when he wrote the gospel. We talked about it a little while ago, and he also apparently read Luther, because all this sin, death, and the devil, it's a theme that's been developing. Jesus has overcome sin, death, and the devil in the last several weeks. He overcame sin when he forgave the sins of this sinful woman who's crying at his feet and washing his feet with her tears and drying his feet with her hair. And then death itself, Jesus overcomes with this widow's son at Nain. Funeral processions, just moving on, and he raises this kid from the dead and returns her, restores that family bond. And then the devil, not just Jesus overcomes the devil, but he sends 72 disciples out to preach the word and to exorcise demons. And guys are freaked out. It's like, wow, we're actually overcoming Satan. And he says, yeah, don't get too overcome with that. It's a little more important that your name is written in the book of life. But nevertheless, the big three are overpowered. And then last week, if anybody's following the lectionary and stayed with Luke, all around the country, people are talking about who's your neighbor and overcoming probably a lot of prejudices that we have, these opinions that we have about, and not Samaritans, but whoever the Samaritan is in your life. If you remember, if you were here last week, we talked about, the question, I suppose, that really shaped this entire, the story and this interchange between this teacher of the law. Teacher, how can I inherit eternal life? You have to remember what the question is, or the story kind of takes a life of its own, and that's not necessarily where Jesus wanted it to go. I talked about inheriting. If you wanted to inherit $1 million, well, I guess you'd get in good with somebody who has $1 million in the first place. It doesn't help you to, get in good with somebody like me, because you're never inheriting $1 million from me. What I didn't say last week, but I'll point out now, is we're not talking about $1 million. We're talking about eternal life. So if you want to inherit eternal life, well, then you have to get in good with, have a relationship with someone who has eternal life that they can give you. That's kind of a short list, isn't it? I think of what Peter said when Jesus said, hey, Pete, you going to turn away like everybody else? And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah. And then that was apparently set to music right then and there. Where else can we go? You're the only one who has eternal life to give. So if you want it, you have to be in a relationship with Jesus. And of course, the other part of inheriting means that somebody's got to die. And somebody did die. Jesus actually died to enable us to inherit eternal life. Makes us sons, daughters, makes us his very own children, and then gives us that eternal life. We can get focused on that what must I do? But the truth is, there's nothing you can do. It all comes from Jesus. I think that's that whole point of that story, that we're not really the Samaritan who does all this stuff. We're the guy in the ditch, and Jesus is the Samaritan who breathes life into people who are dead, half dead, but unable to help themselves. And the thing that makes me really almost want to apologize to Luke is that while I have kind of Not kind of, I just flat out have said that gospel has a really solid, tight beginning, birth narrative and all that, and a really solid passion at the end. And then there's just a bunch of stories that are kind of thrown in the middle, which I'm grateful for, but they don't necessarily form a structure. And here, I got to apologize to him. Not that Luke is necessarily here in the room. We could say in spirit. This story that follows the Good Samaritan, if you found yourself saying, what must I do? Oh, be a good neighbor and to whom? And get focused on who you're going to give your gifts to. This story seems to set us straight because it addresses somebody who's all about action and what I must do and the bottom line and getting things done. It's somebody that I sympathize with a lot. And maybe you've heard messages on this before and asked, are you a Mary? Are you a Martha? I'm not going to ask you that because I think we can all sort of identify with Martha here. Let's take a look at the actual text and see if you can't as well. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus and the disciples, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I can really sympathize with Martha. Can you sympathize with Martha here? She's got guests. Now, hospitality is a big thing now, right? I mean, can you imagine? For lunch, you thought you were just going to go home, right? Now you're going to have at least 13, we'll just say maybe 20 extra house guests for lunch. No problem. Just go get ready for them. And if not, then, you know, everybody will think less of you for being unable to take care of just a few extra house guests. Now, it's kind of a big deal now, but it was huge back then. And what she's doing is a good thing, right? She's taking care of Jesus. She's showing hospitality to the very man who says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no home. So Jesus was always relying on the hospitality of other people, and this is exactly what Martha is trying to provide here. We talked earlier this week about birth order. You know, was Martha a firstborn? Very goal-oriented. I actually think, you can correct me if I'm wrong, I think Martha is the middle child. I think Lazarus is the oldest. Martha is a middle child, so she's stressed in all kinds of ways, and Mary's the baby of the family. Babies are just free to go do whatever they want, man. Just go be a disciple. Doesn't matter, women, don't mean, just go be a disciple. That's cool. And who's going to be super stressed about that? Martha. And I'm the same way here. I mean, holy cow. Jesus doesn't really seem to help her out at all. This isn't going to be taken away from her, this good thing. Like, what I'm doing isn't good, Jesus? Are you kidding me? Anybody hungry here? Don't you guys want to eat? Or are you just going to have like a little miracle? And oh, fine, do it yourself then. All right, that's too far. I took that too far. But so does Martha, actually, because she goes to the very guest who she's supposed to be providing hospitality to, who she's supposed to be serving, and says, Jesus, fix this problem. Fix my sister. She's not doing what's right. Make her do what's right. That's a faux pas. You're not really supposed to do that. And of course, we do that sort of thing all the time. I don't think it's wrong that we do that. But we come to Jesus all the time and say, Jesus, fix this problem, right? Maybe not my sister. Fix my children. Jesus, would you fix my children, please? Jesus, fix my marriage. Jesus, fix my job. Jesus, fix my addiction. My alcoholism or my drug addiction or my porn addiction or my addiction to food or TV or the home shopping network. Jesus, would you just please fix this problem? Well, Martha comes to him with this problem, and you see how Jesus redirects her. He says, Martha, you are worried. You are stressed about many, many things, but you have taken your eye off of the one thing, the most important thing, the good thing, the good portion, which your sister Mary has focused on. And that will not be taken away from her. You know, so many times, good can be the enemy of great. And important things, and these things that she's focused on are important, they can become the mortal enemy of the very most important thing. I had a pastor friend of mine who talked about, I love nature kind of things, and he talked one time about the blue-footed booby. I love bird names. Don't you love bird names? I mean, it makes you think that they're not really as nerdy as bird watching seems to be when they have sapsuckers and boobies and warblers and cuckoos, and you know, it's like, do you really sit around just coming up with weird names like that? And you look at this bird and you think, well, okay, what else would you call it? It seems pretty appropriate. The blue-footed booby, there's other birds who display this behavior, but this behavior is kind of incredible to me. What happens when they're raising chicks, just like they have in the little, you can call it a nest, it looks like a hole in the ground to me. When they're raising their chicks, if the chick's intake of calories falls to like 25% below its ideal intake of calories, what happens is the biggest one will start beating up on, pecking, and harassing the younger ones, making a lot of noise so you'll be fed, number one, but number two, suppressing them so they won't make any noise and they won't be fed. Bullish, bullying behavior, which, you know, you wouldn't want your kids to do. But an interesting thing happens as soon as they start getting the correct amount or the full amount of calories, that behavior goes away. They don't have to go to a bird psychologist and undo this behavior or do a 12-step program and get set right again. They get what they need and the behavior disappears. His point and my point today is we can learn a lot from this. Because we are focused on Jesus, would you fix this problem? Jesus, fix this. Whatever this is. And we all have this that needs to be fixed. But what we should be asking is, Jesus, would you fill me? Jesus, things will get fixed. Martha, you've made how many meals in your life, and you'll make how many more? But can you imagine how many billions of people, literally, you could have said this, billions of people, either before you, after you, around the world at that time, would give anything to be right where you are right now, being able to listen to the words of the Lord in person and be filled. And then things just seem to get fixed on their own after that. When we keep the one thing, the most important thing in our crosshairs. Jesus, would you fill us today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask just that. That you would fill each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit that points us to your Son, Jesus Christ. That the thing that we need most is maybe not the thing that we ask for the most often, but the thing that we desperately, desperately need is your Son, Jesus, is you. We have a void in all of our lives that can't be filled with anything else, God. And so we go wrong in all kinds of ways trying to fill it with other things. Good things so many times, but not the best thing. Would you fill us here in this place with the very best? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.